Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Mark Yarbrough serves as Executive Director of Communications at the seminary as part of the pastoral team at Center Point Church in Mesquite, Texas. During his career, Mark has served in several ministry endeavors. He has co-authored and recorded multiple songs with two different musical groups. He has led seminars in preaching and teaching throughout the United States. He's presented ministry conferences on topical platforms from books of the Bible to theological issues surrounding Christian counseling. And his itinerary ranges from ministering in the mountains of Colorado to pastoring at Center Point Church in Mesquite, where he regularly preaches and teaches and leads worship. And in his spare time, he enjoys writing and watching baseball games, following the Mavericks and the Cowboys, and doing farm chores at their home. Mark and his wife Jennifer have been married for 17 years, and they reside in Forney, east of Dallas. They have four energetic children, Kayla, Jacob, Casey, and Joseph. And I know one other thing about him. I was gone for commencement the first time in 23 years this year, but I know that he was robed. Didn't you get a hood? He got his PhD. Let's just rejoice with him. Come on up, Mark. So this is Dr. Mark Yarbrough. Would you welcome him?
God bless you.
One of my kids said, we can now call you Dr. Daddy. When I was 12 years old, the summer that I was 12 years old, I had an opportunity to do something that changed my life. And it was to work on a genuine, authentic, South Texas 3,500-acre ranch. When you're 12, folks, it doesn't get any better than that. We had guns. Scary. I drove a pickup truck for the first time, ran over small trees, and killed rattlesnakes. And I had the time of my life. We had Spanish goats, we had black Suffolk-faced sheep, and we had red Hereford cattle. Now, also on the ranch, we had older cowboys, and I watched them. They knew their stuff. They could work with the animals. They had tasted life. They had experienced all that the world had to offer. They were experienced. They were 18. And I so idolized those older men that knew life. And I was fully convinced, without a shadow of doubt in my mind, that I was called by God to be a cowboy. That was my calling in life. And so I always wanted to emulate these guys, and something interesting happened towards the end of this summer. They asked me to join them to work the cattle. And I was 12, they were 18, and so I knew this was my opportunity to show my stuff to them. So they told me, and they said, hey Mark, we're going to come by and we're going to pick you up at the crack of dawn. So they said, here are the rules of engagement, what you need to do. Make sure that you wear your steel-toed boots, and whatever happens when we're working the cattle, don't get stuck in the corner. And I thought, hey, whatever. I know my stuff. I know how good I am at this cowboy game, and this is my opportunity to kind of show them what I could do. And so, sure enough, they picked me up that morning. I can remember getting dressed before they arrived, and just work with me on this. I put on my overalls without a t-shirt. I put on my boots, my steel-toed boots, and they were huge, and they were heavy, and they were kind of clunky. And so I thought, man, they're going to slow me up. I don't need those boots. So I kind of tossed them to the side, and I put on my other boots because I need to be able to move in the cattle pen. Had to show them my stuff. And so they picked me up, and we were there, and the cattle had already been rounded up, and you'd bring one group of cattle in, and I had a very important job. I was chalk boy. Now, what that meant is that as they were working with the cows, my job when we were done with one cow was to put a chalk line right down their back so that we knew we were finished. My one all-important job. Folks, you should have seen me. I was a work of art. I was in that cattle pen moving fluently all over the place. Whoo, there was a stripe right down the back of the cow. I was showing them exactly what I could do. somewhere towards the last batch that was in the pen, something happened. To this day, I don't know what occurred, but there was a subtle shifting of the herd. And I didn't even have time to react. And I tried to move, and I realized that I had a 1,200-pound animal standing on my foot. And I could hear bones crunching. And I tried to move to my right, and there was a big giant pen. I tried to move to my left, and there was another pen. And I was stuck, and that's when it happened. You have to see this, folks. I'm right here. And the whole herd backs up. Beep, beep, beep. Here they come right at me. I can't move to my right. I can't move to my left. And there I am. And I'm 12. I'm right here. The back end of this cow was right here. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I had the worst moment of my life occur. She unloaded, and it went all in my face, in my hair, down my overalls, coming out my pants. And look, I'm not going to be any more graphic than what I need to be, but I promise you, she had been eating lots of green grass. I got sick. I passed out. I hit my head, and the next thing I remember were 5 18-year-old cowboys leaning over me, laughing their heads off, saying this, "We told you, don't get stuck in the corner." Worst moment of my life, I promise you that. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever forget the basics? You know, the basic things that we're supposed to remember. In the Old Testament, Israel frequently forgot the basics concerning her relationship with God, the most vital elements. Specifically, Israel would frequently forget two things. They would forget who God is, and flowing out of that, what He desires from those who are His. Those two very basic things. I want you to turn quickly, if you have your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're just going to look at just a couple of things. 1 Samuel chapter 4, specifically look at verses 1 through 11. Just kind of a bird's eye view. We're going to learn from Israel in this little account. And I think we're going to find a couple of basic reminders for us concerning our relationship with God. 1 Samuel chapter 4, starting in at verse 1. "Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, 'Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Well, let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hands of our enemies.'" This is a real interesting passage right here, oftentimes in critical scholarship referenced as the Ark narratives. If you like this kind of thing, in 1 and 2 Samuel alone, there are 61 references to the Ark of the Covenant. And in these three chapters, in chapter 4, 5, and 6, there are 36 references alone to the Ark of the Covenant. And the storyline starts off real quick, and we're supposed to have a little bit of a backdrop to it, because it's the people of God, Israel, are fighting against the age-old enemy of God, the Philistines. We've met them before in the book of Judges. And so what's going on here is that there is a turf war. As Israel has now come into the land, they are on the eastern side, and the Philistines are on the western side, and these two places that are identified as Aphek and Ebenezer are right along the border. And so there's a border war that's going on between Israel, the people of God, and the age-old enemy of God. And look at what the text says. It says that as the Philistines deployed, literally arranged their forces to meet Israel, as the battle spread, Israel was defeated. And they lost about 4,000 men on the battlefield. It can be also interpreted of a military unit. The point of the storyline is Israel went out to fight the enemy and they lost. Think of what happens. Look at the storyline here. When the soldiers returned to the camp, the elders of Israel asked a very good question. Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Great question. They answered it very poorly. I love the translation in the New International Version. It says, "Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us." Notice closely how the NIV phrases it. "So that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies." The Ark of the Covenant contained the Decalogue, mercy seat. It had previously, right, in Joshua chapter 6, marched around the city. It was a symbol of God's presence among His people. But here's the great error that they made. They confined God to a big gold box. Think about it, folks. They made a tragic tactical error in their understanding of who God is. Israel made this error. They forgot that God is bigger than anything that represents His presence. And when I look at this text, I realize that we can do the exact same thing. We can sometimes confine God to a thing, and when we do that, we forget who He is. I told you there were a couple of basic reminders for you and me as we're going to learn from Israel in this text. Here it is. Don't trust in the things that symbolize God. Trust in God. You hear that? Don't trust in the things that symbolize God. Trust in God. Let's put some wheels on that for you and me. We do a lot of really good things around here, right? Shake your head yes, because we do. Seminary students, and we're all taking classes, and we're involved in ministry, and the Lord has us doing an awful lot of really good things. Is it possible that sometimes we can trust those things, and that's where we are focusing what we're doing, and all of a sudden we've done exactly what Israel has done? We have confined God to the good things that we do for Him, and that's where we're putting our trust as opposed to what those events should point us to. That's the living God. Israel went out, they lost, they asked a great question, but they answered it very poorly. They forgot that God was bigger than anything that represents His presence. I love the way that Kenneth Chafin phrases it. He says, "We eventually all learn what Israel discovered in the battle against the Philistines. Having the paraphernalia of God and having God are not the same thing." Wow, is it possible that even in the midst of our studies, that at times we really begin to worship the grades and the projects and all of the good things that are supposed to point us to God and help us prepare to know how to love and serve Him better, and that's where we begin to put our faith and our trust in that stuff as opposed to Him? That's exactly what Israel was doing in the text. Well, the story continues, doesn't it? "Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty who is enthroned between the cherubim. The people. Now I want you to see, the people are doing what the elders had commanded. All of a sudden in the text we see that there is a great void of spiritual leadership. The people confined God to a big gold box because that's what the elders did. And it gets worse. "And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God." If you were to go back in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2, you would find out that Hophni and Phinehas are described as evil and wicked men. And here they are representing the people of God as the priests. So now we see this line of the elders who are having a very poor view of who God is, the priests who are evil and wicked men, and all of the people are following along. It's a perpetuation of bad theology. Look at what happens. It says, when the ark of the Lord's covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook at a pep rally. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, what's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp? And when they learned that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. A god has come into the camp, they said. We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight! And here's two of the most anticlimactic teachings in Scripture. Listen to this. So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. A Hebrew idiom there of retreat. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Now, about right now, you're thinking, well, Mark, thank you for that good morning pick-me-up in our devotional time. I think there's something that we can even walk away with this as another basic reminder. God wants a life change that stems from a heart change. You see, nowhere in the text does it ever talk about the elders or the priests or the people crying out to God. They just did instead of first submitting their hearts to Him. There is no picture of repentance. There is no cry for help. There is no humbleness of heart. I think it's possible that you and I can do the same thing. See, a lot of us in this room, we're doers, right? And if there's a problem, we want to do more. Maybe what's going on here in the text in the first couple of chapters of 1 Samuel is the fact that God wants the heart of His people. We're much more comfortable with just doing something more spiritual as opposed to first starting off with the submission of our hearts before the living God. God wants a life change that stems from a heart change, and we dare not try to impress Him with all of the good things that we're doing so as to manipulate His workings. I think the basic reminder for you and me is very simple. We need to present God a broken and humble heart on a regular basis. We need to present Him a broken and humble heart on a regular basis. See, folks, when I walk away from this text, I realize that there are things that I don't do. Sometimes I do trust in the paraphernalia of God. God says, trust me, the living God. Secondly, I need to constantly present Him a broken and humble heart. That's what He wants. You see, they relate to those two age-old issues of who is He? He's bigger than just the things we do. He's living, and that's who He is. What does He want? He wants our hearts. Israel constantly and persistently forgot to give it to Him. I think we can walk away with that. We're not that much different from Israel. We constantly need to be reminded of who He is and what He desires. I was reading an article the other day, just in closing. Interestingly enough, please don't ask me why, but I was reading about goldfish. Do you realize that goldfish have a 3-second memory? You know, I was kind of comforted by that fact. I really was, because I worried about them for all these years, and now I realize that by the time that little fella gets from one end of the aquarium down to the other and he turns around, he says, hey, I've never been here before. I think we're an awful lot like the goldfish. And we forget the basics. It's all new to us over and over again. God knows a lot more about us than we know about ourselves. And that's why throughout Scripture there are constant, persistent reminders. Because if the truth be known, you're an awful lot like me. We found ourselves in the corner, covered in the muck of the world because we forgot the basics. Let's walk away even today remembering who He is and what He wants. We serve a big, living God, and He wants our hearts.